The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. As Matt mentioned, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. We are going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to go ahead and turn there, flip there on your phones. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles in front of you, it should be around page 965. We are starting this morning a new teaching series called Life With, as you can see on the screen there. And the idea is simple. What does God offer to someone living through some kind of affliction or suffering? And whether that's in general suffering, our addiction, our anxiety, depression, like all of these issues. And so as a church, we realize like this is, like if we can't speak to the realities of human life, then what good is our gospel? What good is our theology? And the good news for us, as you're going to see this morning, is that God does speak to these things. And so we're going to start this morning looking at, in general, why is there suffering? And that's a huge topic, and I don't have 3 hours to go through that. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians and have the Apostle Paul kind of direct our attention this morning as we think through how do we live as sufferers in this world. So if you will stand with me as we read this passage out loud. I'm going to start in verse 7 and read down to verse 18. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to this church in a city of Corinth. And he starts in verse 7 saying, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Father God, this is your word. So Lord, by your Spirit, would you speak through me? Would you just glorify yourself and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning through your word. And I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Sorry. It's allergy season. Did you know that? Don't know. We live in the Midwest, too. So God decided we would get all the allergies. I'm just really grateful you're here, and as we start this series, I just want to lay some groundwork, okay? Like, first off, like, why, I mentioned it before, but why are we doing this series? Like, why something like this? And there's really two big reasons for that. The first is suffering is just a part of all our stories. Like, you live long enough, and you'll suffer. And there's degrees to that, right? Like, I got poison ivy this week. That's suffering, and, I mean, I want to scratch it right now. But also, you know, there's suffering of the loss of someone you love. There's suffering that comes about because of choices you've made and addictions you've been chained to. There's suffering that comes about because of natural disasters, things that are out of our control. Like, life is suffering. That's like a Buddhist maxim, is life is suffering. That's how apparent it is. That that's just what life is. And we wouldn't say it necessarily that way, but we would also say life is filled with suffering. And in the midst of that, there's a lot of questions that come about, especially when it comes to faith. Like, why would a good God allow this to happen? And so that's the first reason. This is just life. If we don't address a big part of our lives, and again, what good is our theology? What good is our belief in God? And then secondly, we do believe God has given us a real answer. Like, the Bible doesn't shy away from suffering. I mean, it is full of people who are wrestling and waiting and weeping and wondering, like, where is God at in this? I mean, we have the whole book of Psalms that are filled with these poems and these songs and these prayers from sufferers to a God wondering, God, where are you in this? And so God speaks to this. And in fact, for centuries in Christian history, Christians and theologians have tried to make sense of this. This isn't something where we just shrug our shoulders and go, I don't know why, and then walk away. I mean, throughout the church history, there have been men and women trying to wrestle with this. And for me, in the last month or so, as I've kind of thought about this morning, one of the more thoughtful voices in that conversation has been a man by the name of Thomas Aquinas, who died 800 years ago. So I'm that kind of nerd, I guess. But he's this theologian, this really deep thinker, and he started wondering about this question of suffering. And he started kind of at this point, like, if suffering is the loss of something good, then what is the greatest good we could ever lose? And as he searched the scriptures and he looked from Genesis 1 all the way through the end of Revelation, he realized that the greatest good that our God is moving us toward is this joy of living in God's presence, where we behold his glory and experience his love as his people. That the greatest good that we see at the end of the whole Bible, where everything is heading, is God's children living in his presence, seeing his glory, and rejoicing because we're freed from sin. And so for him, he's like, if that's our greatest good, then what that means is that our greatest loss, our greatest form of suffering, would be to lose that. And to lose that forever. And so having that kind of as a foundation, he says, looking at the scriptures, what we see is that God is actually working through the sufferings that this world brings, and he's using that as a doorway to, on one hand, draw our eyes and our hearts to this greater experience of joy of being in his presence, beholding his glory, while also protecting us, trying to move us away from the worst possible outcome, which is to not have God at all. Now, that's very simplified, but I also think that's true. And I think Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4 attests to that. And so no matter what kind of suffering you're facing this morning, what I want you to see and what I think Paul wants you to see here, and what church history has said, the scriptures kind of point to as this ultimate reason for our suffering, is this: that God reveals his glory through our suffering. God reveals his glory through our suffering. And our role, as we're going to walk through this, is as God is revealing that glory, we have choices to make, choices of faith. And so Paul's going to kind of help us walk through this together. And I'm going to be up front. This first section is going to be a little longer than the next two. So don't, if I get through that first, you're like, man, we got a long time to go. We don't, I promise you. But I want to really lay down what Paul's saying here in this first section, because what he's going to first show us in verses 7 through 11 is that you and I, as we see God's glory, are to treasure God's glory. Treasuring God's glory. So Paul starts in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Like, what does that mean? Well, first, if you go up to verse 6, you'll see, I think, what Paul's talking about when he talks about this treasure. Because in verse 6, he says, "The God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, we behold Jesus Christ, God's only Son, and there we get to see the glory of our God. And God has allowed that to happen, and we hold that in our hearts. That's what he's talking about. Is that ordinary people like us, through faith, get to actually know our God in a real way. Not just head knowledge, but personal experience, a real relationship. And he says we carry this treasure, this invaluable thing within us in jars of clay. And these easily breakable, really cheap bodies that we have. Like a jar of clay at that time, like if I owned a jar of clay at my house and you were to break it and be like, "Oh man, I need to pay," I'd be like, "Don't worry about it, I'll go get another one." Like it's kind of that kind of deal. And he's saying we have these really frail bodies, and we know that. I mean, just stub your toe. And it's like the worst pain you can imagine in that moment. Like, that's the kind of bodies we have. We are always just like a hair away from death. Like, it wouldn't surprise any of us, even though we would be shocked, but it shouldn't surprise any of us if some of us aren't here next week. Death can come in any number of ways. And what Paul is saying here is in these frail human frames, God has placed in us, in those who trust in Him, this immeasurably great treasure of knowing Him in His glory. Real relationship. And the reason God did that is so that in our lives, as we live, He wants to show the world that the power in us is not from us, but from Him. That as we live as Christians, obedient to Him, there's something about the way we live that displays the glory of God. So he says in verses 8 and 9, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." In other words, I've suffered a lot, but here I am. I'm still kicking. I'm still standing. And listen, Paul's suffering is not a small thing. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11, he lists out this long list of his sufferings. And so I'm not going to read that verse, but I'll just bullet point it here for you. He says he was beaten 5 times with 39 lashes. He was beaten 3 times with rods. He was stoned once, which is crazy. You get stoned, you should die. He was stoned once, and here he is still. Shipwrecked 3 times. He says, "I was adrift at sea and I was in danger everywhere I went. I was sleepless. I've been hungry. I've been cold. And most of all, I have this anxiety for the churches around me." So physical suffering, internal, emotional, mental suffering, he's endured it all. But yet here he is writing this letter. He's not done. He's still on the field. He's still obediently following God. And we look at that and we go, how in the world can Paul keep going? And we would be tempted, I think, in our day to go, well, man, Paul's just a tough guy. Look how resilient Paul is. Like Paul's the best of us. Why can't we be more like Paul? The issue with that is Paul would not agree with you. Like in this same letter, if you go back to chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says to them, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." We wanted to die. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Paul's saying, I didn't power through. If anything, I fell apart here. And it was in that brokenness, in that place of despair, that I turned to rely on my God and my Savior. And He
put me together. He gave me the resolve. He gave me the endurance. We live with this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power and worth of our God and Savior. It's not us. It's Him who keeps us going. And Paul's saying here in chapter 1, I needed to know that. In the midst of my suffering, it wasn't just about displaying God's glory to others. I needed God in that moment to display His glory to me, to remind me of what was true. Because ultimately, in suffering, I think that's the first thing that's of utmost importance. We have to remember what's true of us. That God has placed His glory, His life in us as Christians. That He hasn't deserted us. That He's not forsaken us. And in the midst of that, we begin to treasure Him and love Him and adore Him because it's true. We realize how true it is. It reminds me of this story that I recently heard about a man named John Nisbet. He's a Scottish pastor back in the 1600s during a time called the Killing Times. And he was chained up, waiting execution, and he... In that dark cell, he wrote these words out in his journal. He says, "It has pleased the Lord to give me such a real impression of unspeakable glory as without constant and immediate support from the giver, it will certainly overwhelm me." And then he writes, "Oh, for Friday," that is the day he was to be hanged. "Oh, for Friday. Oh, Lord, give patience to wait the appointed time. Oh, give strength to bear up underneath thy sweet, sweet presence." That sounds insane. But I also want to experience that. To have your body bound in chains, but have your soul flooded with joy. To have your body ravished with cancer, and yet your hope overflowing. To be struggling with anxiety, but yet overflowing with confidence in your God and your Savior. Like, don't you long for that kind of peace, that kind of encounter? To feel the presence of God so deeply that it just undoes you. Like you can't stand it. And listen, that's not rare. It's not like John Nisbet is some special case. It's what we see throughout Scripture. So for instance, in Psalm 73, a guy named Asaph, he's bitter and he's confused about why these rich, evil people aren't suffering, but yet he is. And he enters into the presence of God and he's overwhelmed by God's presence. And he ends that psalm declaring, "Whom have I in heaven but You? There's nothing on earth I desire besides You, O God." Or in Acts chapter 5, the apostles are beaten, told not to talk about Jesus anymore, and they leave their beating rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Or in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are beaten and in prison, and they spend that night chained up to a cold prison floor singing worship songs. Or in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul writes that he's awaiting his execution by himself all alone, and yet says, "But the Lord Jesus stood by me and He strengthened me." And there are stories like this outside the Bible. Of missionaries who have lost family members, wives, and children, yet feeling the immense love and presence of God with them. This kind of joy still exists. I mean, I know it because I've tasted it a little. Like I have had moments in my life where I struggle with seasonal depression at times. And in those moments, there have been times where I have been overwhelmed by just heaviness on my heart and my soul. And in crying out to the Lord, He met me. Like not just in theory. And I don't know how else to explain it other than I just felt mercy and grace and His love. And I will, as crazy as it might sound, there are times where I start to feel that way and I actually become expectant that, oh man, I might actually get to experience the Lord like that again. Like, how crazy is that, to look forward to that heaviness? But that's the glory of our God in us and with us and for us. Because suffering, what it does two things. It's showing us, on one hand, how weak we really are. It kind of pulls the mask off and we realize, all right, I'm not capable. I'm not as smart as I thought I was to handle this. I'm not as strong as I am as I thought I was to deal with this. I can't figure a way out of this. It shows us how limited and weak we really are. But it also, in that moment, shows us how worthy of trust and repentance and joy and just reliance our God is. That He is there. That His strength and His joy is right there with us. And so in those moments, here's the choice we have. Do we turn to Him, or do we keep trying to turn to another false hope, false strength that our world tells us to go to? Like, what if we turn to Him and cry out to Him and behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and just commit, all right, I'm not going to rely on myself anymore. Doesn't mean I'm going to become lazy, but in these moments, I can't rely on myself. God is here for me. Why would I not trust Him? Like, what if the goal in our life shifted from chasing ease and comfort and success, and we got comfortable actually not having all the answers we were looking for, and instead, our goal was this: whatever I'm in, I'm just going to rely on the Lord, and I'm going to be expectant that He'll meet me there. That whatever suffering, whatever hardship comes my way, God will reveal His glory to me through it. God reveals His glory through our suffering. That's what Paul is saying. Death was at work in us, but that was Jesus Christ's life was manifested through us. And when God does reveal Himself to us, and it begins to transform us, it's then that we become not only aware of His presence with us, but we become these vibrant displays of that glory to the world. Paul says we display God's glory then. Like in verse 12, he's talking to this church. He says, so death is at work in us. That is, we're at risk of dying for the gospel at any time. But life in you, Jesus' life is at work in you because of our work. And he keeps going. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been spoken, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul's saying, we suffer, and God, we experience God's glory in that, but we also suffer so that you would see that glory and experience that life too. It's not just about us. It's not just, you know, Holy Spirit's not just about giving us that personal experience, but He's also about mobilizing us and using that to overflow into missions and evangelism and investment in the world around us. And he says, in the face of affliction, we're just going to keep proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in that, we encounter the glory of God. It gives us courage, and it reminds us that the resurrection is real and our labor is not in vain. And Paul strengthens his point by quoting from Psalm 116 there when he says, I believed and so I spoke. And it's a psalm written by someone who thought they were going to die. In fact, in context, this is what the author of Psalm 116 wrote. He said, for you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. In other words, the psalmist is crying out. He said, I cried out in the midst of my affliction, in the midst of my suffering, believing that you would deliver me, and then you did deliver me. And Paul is saying, that's my story too. God has met me in my suffering, and that fuels our faith and our message. And so I'm speaking not because everything is easy, but because I know firsthand God is faithful, and I want you to experience that too. And that's just kind of natural. Whenever we experience something that we love, that just brings us joy, we just want others to experience that, don't we? Whether it's a movie that you love to watch, or whether it's a song that really moved you, or a meal that's just like, oh, this is so good, you just can't wait to share it with somebody. I mean, how much more when we feel the overwhelming love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ in God's glory with us? When He does that, and it stirs in us, and it transforms us and changes us. I mean, I don't think the world knows what to make of people who have been just overwhelmed by the goodness of their God. Like, for example, in 2006, a gunman entered an Amish schoolhouse in Pennsylvania, shooting 10 of their children, killing 5 of them, and then he turned the gun on himself and took his own life. Within hours, members of the Amish community went to the gunman's family, not to confront them, but to console them. And then a few days later, at the funeral, the now single mom with her 3 children looked around and realized that half of the people there were Amish. Again, not there to condemn, but there to support her in her loss. How do you explain that? Sociologists tried to. They wrote a book about it. And their conclusion was this: our secular, non-religious culture cannot produce people like this. Because our world, our culture, naturally teaches people to serve themselves and protect themselves. But here, in the Amish's faith in Christ, there is something radically different. Because at the heart of the Christian faith is the cross. At the heart of the Christian faith is the glory of God dying on the cross for sinners who do not deserve it. And that, when that becomes real, you can't help but be changed by it. Like, when that message takes root, it doesn't just help you endure your suffering, but it actually transforms it. It becomes this way that God's glory can shine through your story, through your pain. Like, let me ask, like, some of you, I know some of your stories, and I know all of us probably have some suffering in our lives. What if you could reframe the way you view that hardship in your life as a way that God has moved closer to you, instead of a way that God is just, like, it's just a bump on the road or just something you've had to overcome? What if you can view your story as a way that God might actually be able to use you to relate and care for other people instead of holding them at an arm's distance? Like, where could your wounds, your pain, be a doorway for someone else in your life to see hope and healing in Christ? Because we are all sufferers. But not all of us are going to naturally be comforters. But when we see and know the comfort and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that actually transforms us to be those comforters, to be those people who stay in the room and weep with those who are weeping. Because we get it. We know it. God reveals His glory through our suffering, not only to us, but to those around us. And this brings me to the last part of our sermon this morning, and is that if we're wanting God to reveal His glory through us, to have those choices where we're trusting in Him and relying on Him, then we have to set up our lives right now to behold and value His glory. We have to set up our lives for right now we're beholding His glory. Like Paul says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. That even as our outer self wastes away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And the reason he says that is because he knows as we have beheld the glory of God, as the life of Christ is being manifest through our suffering, what's happening is this present suffering is beginning to feel lighter and more temporary in light of the eternal weight of God's promises. Like he said something similar just a chapter earlier at the end of chapter 3. He says, by the Spirit we are beholding the Lord's glory, being transformed into the same image one degree at a time. We're being renewed day by day into the image of Jesus as we behold Him. And the principle here, I think, is simple. Like, what we behold shapes who we are. In Psalm 115, the author writes that those who form idols become like them. You become what you worship. You want to have joy in your suffering. You want to be a comforter in your suffering and in other people's suffering. Then you need to behold the ultimate comfort. The one who bore your wounds and took your scars so that you could have life. You need to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you need to do that not just when you're suffering, but in the moments where things seem to be going really well. And you don't really know if you need to spend time in the Word, or you don't know if you need to spend time at church. Like, what if God's using those times in between, I guess you could say, to kind of prepare you? To prepare you to make the most of those moments when suffering comes so that you could experience His glory and His presence in greater ways, so that you could become someone more like Christ in those moments. So that what's in your head begins to move down into your heart in those moments. But in order for that to happen, you have to have stuff in your head, right? You have to be able to say, I'm going to focus and meditate and spend time focusing on the glory of God, beholding my Lord and my Savior. But that means if we're going to do that, beholding His glory, we have to then deny the desire within us to chase our own glory. Like when we're in everyday life, or even in our suffering, what can happen is we can run to these ideas in our head of how to handle this. So we can run to this idea, okay, I just need to get some control over the situation and kind of manage it from there, and then I'll be fine. Or, you know, I just need to, like, push out everything that's kind of hard right now, and I'm just going to, like, just become a zombie in front of the TV, or I'm just going to eat my favorite foods. I'm just going to find some kind of comfort here and just forget the weight of the world. Or I'm just going to try to subvert this and get some power here so then I can start being the one. Instead of being afflicted, maybe I can be the one who afflicts it, right? I'm going to get my vengeance. You could do that, but it will kill you to do that. Like I remember in middle school, there's this story called The Portrait of Dorian Gray. It's actually like older, but that's when I first heard about it. It's like a story written over 100 years ago by Oscar Wilde. And the story revolves around a painting of a man named Dorian Gray. He's a man who's incredibly handsome. And yet he's very selfish and self-centered. And he sees this painting that this person gave to him as a gift, and he wishes to sell his soul so that he would never age or become ugly, but that the painting would instead. And he gets his wish. And so he hides his painting in this closet. And over the course of the story, the more selfish and the more cruel he becomes, the more the painting decays. And instead of being happy, eventually, at the more he stares at this painting to see how ugly it's really becoming, the more he hates it. And at the end of the story, he destroys the painting and himself. I don't think that's very far from what we're seeing today. Like, we are bombarded constantly with messages about beauty and success and meaning, and through social media and through news and through entertainment. We're constantly beholding this world that says to us, you need to be perfect, you need to try harder, and you can be really impressive if you do really great things. And we want that, and it's quietly killing us. Like the Surgeon General has said, we are in the middle of a mental health crisis in this country because of this. We need another way. Like, one of the Bible's most well-known stories of suffering is the book of Job. And it's an interesting book because it starts out with Satan challenging Job's integrity, claiming he only worships God because God blesses him. He actually says, if you take away all his blessings, he'll curse you to your face, God. And so God allows Satan to take everything, Job's family, his wealth, his health, and Job doesn't curse him. He worships the Lord instead. But still, across 30 chapters, Job wrestles with what's happened to him. And though he never turns away from God, he begins to question God's judgment, and he wants answers to what's going on. And then at the end of the book, Job 38, God finally responds. And here's how God starts out. 38 verse 2, he says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. Put armor on, for I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And it goes like that for four chapters, just God asking questions about the rain and about animals and about the stars, even the terrifying creatures of the ocean. He's like, Job, do you know any of this? And Job is so, he's just stunned into silence. And often we'll look at that and go, man, what Job needed to see was that God was sovereign, and he wasn't. Yes, he did. But God's goal here wasn't to intimidate Job, but to reveal something else. And in her book, Wandering in Darkness, Eleanor Stomp, this theologian and philosopher, says it like this. She says, the speeches that God gives Job do show his power, but more importantly, they show how God uses that power. God shows Job that he wields his power as a parent with a child. He uses words like bringing rain out of the womb, swaddling, feeding, guiding, playing with his creation. Most importantly, God talks to his creation, and somehow they talk to him. In these speeches, God is showing Job that he's more than just powerful. God is showing Job that in the use of his power, he is a good father. And it begs the question, if God cares so powerfully and personally for his creation like that, then how much more will he care for people like us, who he has given his own son's blood to redeem and adopt as his children? Job saw the glory of God in the whirlwind. We have something much brighter to look to behold the glory of God. And that is in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the one who holds all things together and from whom all things were made. He's the one who can control the winds and the waves with his voice. And he is also the one who stretched out his arms to die for us out of love. He is the one who rose from the dead, who now intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, the one who is with us by his Spirit through every trial and tribulation, who promised that he would never leave us nor desert us. He's the one we can look at to know, no matter what I'm going through in my suffering, I know that because of the cross, it's not because God doesn't love me anymore. And He's the one who carves the path of suffering for us that we now follow. We have confidence that because Jesus suffered and then rose again, that we, though we suffer now, will one day rise again into a weight of glory beyond all comparison that will make us look back 10,000 years from now and go, I don't even remember that happened to me. God reveals His glory through our suffering. And He does it by turning our eyes and our hearts onto Jesus Christ. So that we can say with Paul, because He who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Him. Therefore, we don't give up. Therefore, we don't stop speaking. Therefore, we don't stop relying on Him. So this morning, what are the false hopes you got to let go of? What are the pains and the sufferings that you're holding against God? What if you just like let those go? And instead of holding them against God, just have the courage to believe that God, maybe you're wanting to do something better through it than simply make me suffer. What are the things that you're beholding most of the time? Where are you getting wisdom and advice on how to endure life? Would you say that the way you deal with life now comes more from advice from guys on a podcast or from the Word of God? Would you say that you behold more 24-hour news cycles than you do actually the glory of our God? What's filling your soul? What's preparing you for whatever comes next? What are the things you're trying to avoid by trying to avoid God? What are the ways that your suffering has scarred you that this morning you can bring to God so He can heal them, so He can free you, so He can give you a new identity, a new name? So can we just take a moment this morning, for us to seek God's glory instead? To ask Him to reveal it to us, to give us a heart that desires it more than anything else. To actually trust that, Lord, You do reveal Your glory through our suffering, and that is the best thing that I could ever have in my life. Help me believe it. Would you pray with me over that? Let's pray now. Father God, in our suffering and our affliction, Lord, there are a lot of questions, and it is hard. It's hard, Lord, to know that we won't always get answers to it. But Father God, I pray that this morning, even in absence of those answers, that we would still just pursue You and trust You and rest in You and seek You, Lord. For Lord, You have shown us that in the midst of that, You have good planned. Lord, that in the midst of that, we can know You better, know You more, and rest in You more, and have greater joy than we could ever imagine. Oh, Lord, would You help us believe that and pursue that and desire that? And I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.